Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus. Trust in you.
Hello, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we ask you, Lord, to give us wisdom and discernment into the things you're speaking to us and showing us concerning the things to come. Thank you so much, Father. Amen. Well, all right. I want to share an awesome revelation with you. We called it Crucifixion and Then to the Throne to Judge. So, and this first revelation that we're going to share was given to Eve Brast on June the 24th, this 2019. And it's very interesting. Very interesting. For the past month, Father has opened my spiritual eyes to see a demon sitting on its haunches on top of the cabinet in David's living room where the empty gas lights sit with the photographs of David and his family and Michael are. It has the body of a gargoyle and is gray. But it has no wings. It has long, black, curved, sharp claws on its fingers and toes. It has a wide head and widely set back eyes and a wide mouth full of shark's teeth. It also has gray quills along its spine, like a porcupine, and small, short quills all over its head and face. We've always called the porcupine Christians the faction because you can't do anything without them getting offended and stabbing you. When I first saw it at the morning meeting, I wondered in my mind why the angels allowed it to remain there, because there's three angels that regularly join our meetings. Two of them sit up in the balcony and one of them is in by the water container. And Baruch, one of the angels, spoke into my mind that God had permitted it and that they were not to remove it. Okay. I asked him why it was there and he told me it was a buffeting demon. But not to worry because its job was almost finished and at that time they would remove it. Praise the Lord. Well, that brings to mind, of course, 2 Corinthians 12:7. And by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be exalted overmuch, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger, which the Greek word there is angelos, it's an angel, of Satan to buffet me. There's the buffeting angel or buffeting demon there. That I should not be exalted over much. And Mark 14:65 says, and some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him. There it is again, buffet. And to say unto him, prophesy, and the officers received him with blows of their hands, a buffeting demon. And 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul seems to be in agreement with this in a way, but I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. So the buffeting thing is a crucifixion, you know, to, well, humble us and also to bring about the death to self and so on. And, of course, death comes before resurrection. So it's a good thing. It was my understanding that it's not a new presence. It has been with David for many years, and it's almost finished. Only recently was I permitted to see it, and it has been assigned to David. It is a crucifixion demon. And the verses that Eve received by faith at random fit this demon's work of crucifixion perfectly. That's amazing. Listen to this. Then, that morning, while still in the meeting, I asked for a couple of words for this creature and received by faith at random John 18:35. And in context 33 through 40. Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee concerning me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Well, you know, the word says he came unto his own, and his own received him not, right? What hast thou done? And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. How did he say this? Well, by his actions against him, you know. To this end have I been born, and to this end am I come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find no crime in him. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one of the at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? And they cried out therefore again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas, of course, was a robber. So they had turned factious against Jesus by the evil leadership. And the second word was Luke 23:20. Some people don't believe you can do this. Well, look at the verses here and look at the context, okay? Then the context here is 23:25. And Pilate spake unto them again, desiring to release Jesus. But they shouted, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath this man done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. But they were urgent with loud voices, asking that he might be crucified. And their voices prevailed, and Pilate gave sentence that what they asked should be done. And he released him that for insurrection and murder had been cast into prison, whom they asked for. But Jesus he delivered up to their will, that is, to crucifixion. And of course, these are the verses that God gave to Eve to confirm this crucifying demon that the Lord had given to me. And I bear witness that it is the truth. But look, since both Paul and Jesus were crucified through the work of this angel of Satan, it's clear that this fits the David Manchild reformers too. I have felt that the crucifixion verses that we have been receiving in our morning prayer meeting were for me and the Manchild reformers. And I believe that when this demon is taken away, it will be like it was with Job. His factious friends were rebuked by God as liars against him. And then Job's friends, who had been separated from him through this faction and his family and fortune were returned to him with fruit. The factious false friends of Job also type those who persecuted Jesus and David. They are typed as the Edomites in Eve's vision, which I'm going to share with you in just a minute, on the same day, where Jesus, as a type of David and the David man-child reformers, take down apostate factious Edom. Interesting, this is telling us what is coming here. A great shaking is coming. So then Eve had this revelation on the same day, June 24th, 2019. And it was a vision of Jesus judging the factious. So you have both Jesus and David in Scripture judging the factious. And of course, David was a type of the man-child. And so Jesus, too, was a type of the man-child, because he comes in the man-child through his word to be a reformer. And Eve said, "For the past couple of meetings, I've had a vision that opened up to me of Jesus sitting on what looked like a polished white marble throne. He was wearing garments that were a maroon color with a crown of gold on his head. The maroon color represents blood here, but it represents the blood of the wicked, as the scripture says. I watched as an angel brought up to his right hand side a white horse by the reins, but the horse had no saddle or covering of any kind on its back. Jesus took the reins as he got up from the throne and mounted the white horse to ride. Then the vision closed to me." Well, of course, this text about him wearing this maroon garment is quoted in Isaiah 63:1-4. "Who is this that cometh up from Edom?" Well, we know Esau's seed, whose father sold their birthright through a root of bitterness against their chosen brother Jacob, is what Edom represents here. With dyed garments from Bozrah, meaning the sheepfold. It's the sheepfold of Edom, of the apostates, of the factious. And this that is glorious in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and the peoples there was no man with me. And of the peoples there was no man with me. Yea, I trod them in mine anger, and trampled them in my wrath, and their life blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my raiment. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come." Well, there's no other place where Jesus wore those stained garments, so this has got to be what it's talking about. You know, David conquered the Edomites when he came to the throne. And here we see Jesus doing this from his throne. And Jesus, as we know, was given the throne of David, you know, uniting the two, to rule over God's people, just like David did. And by the way, the man-child ministry is the same. Jesus also rules on the throne of the hearts of righteous men, which the first fruits man-child is. And David was a man to whom it was said was after God's own heart. So he rules in the heart of David, right? The David man-child in whom Jesus lives by his word and spirit fits this whole scenario. This ministry will conquer the Edomites who type today those seed of Abraham who hate and falsely accuse their brother Jacob, a type of the true church. In other words, the Edomites represent apostate Christians who must be judged first. Quote, "For the time is come for judgment to begin at the house of God," unquote. So who is the white horse rider? Okay, let's look at the white horse and its rider. Many have asked me who the white horse rider is in the first seal judgment of the tribulation. They wonder if it's Christ or Antichrist. But Revelation 6 and 1 says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice of thunder, Come. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon had a bow, and there was given unto him a crown, and he came forth conquering and to conquer." The white horse rider here is neither Christ nor Antichrist, but Christ in a modern-day body of believers called the man-child. Just as Jesus came in the beginning of the first 3.5 years of the disciples' tribulation, so the man-child will come at the beginning of the first 3.5 years of the end-time tribulation. So why must this be the first seal judgment? Well, 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Just as the man-child Jesus brought the unleavened bread of the truth, confirmed with signs and wonders, which made Israel and her leaders responsible to repent or be judged, so it will be with the end-time man-child and spiritual Israel. John 9:39 says, "And Jesus said, For judgment came I into this world, that they that see not may see, and that they that see may become blind." Simeon prophesied that the man-child Jesus would cause both the reprobation of some and the grafting in of others, because Jesus was a type. And he said, "You will see me again," in Luke 16, as a little baby born, a little man-child baby born to a woman. And you find that in Revelation. That is Jesus coming in his people, in his first fruits. So Luke 2:34 says, "Behold, this child is set for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which is spoken against." Jesus was also a sign that the end-time man-child would bring the same judgment. And as it was with Jesus and Judaism, the man-child will be spoken against by the apostate Christians. Moses, as a man-child, brought the law, which made the rebels responsible, and brought judgment. Romans 4:15, "For the law worketh wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there transgression." So, what does the white horse represent? As the mind of man uses his body as a beast of burden to do his work, so the horse is harnessed as a beast of burden to do his work. The horse represents the body or the beast. Psalm 147:10, "He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh no pleasure in the legs of a man. He's comparing the horse with a man. To ride a white horse symbolizes to completely harness the strength of your body or beast to do righteous work, because it's clothed in white, right? And white and clothing, of course, is our works. And overcomers ride white horses because their body is in submission to the spiritual man who submits to the Holy Spirit. And so the spiritual man rides the horse, not the other way around. The wicked is the other way around. So those who walk by faith do not give any authority to the mind of the flesh to rule, but instead rule over it. And although the man-child will be the first fruits of the white horse riders in our day, the elect of the woman will also follow their Lord on white horses to finish off the judgment after the tribulation. Revelation 19 and 11. And I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And verse 14, and the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and pure. So, wow, it's an interesting parable, you know, and shows us so much. Well, just as the latter rain outpouring of the Spirit on the man-child who receives it first, just like Jesus was the first to receive the former rain, right? Just as this latter rain outpouring on the man-child will harness his body as a white horse, so in the rest of the sealed judgments, evil spirits will ride upon the beasts of the flesh of men to bring these curses upon the earth. The difference between the man-child and the rest of the riders is that he's the one who looses these judgments like Jesus, Moses, Jeremiah, etc. did. That's why he's first, is to loose these other judgments upon the earth. And as you can see, Moses loosed the judgments upon the earth. He was the man-child to bring them into the wilderness. All right? Revelation 6 and 3 says, and when he opened the second seal, I heard a second living creature saying, come. And another horse came forth, a red horse. And to him that sat thereon, it was given to take peace from the earth, and that they should slay one another. This is where your big war is coming right here. You know, we've been praying away the war that the deep state is trying to start in order to deflect eyes from their sins and also to bring in money into the elite's coffers so that they can do these things. Trump basically has been robbing them of their ill-gotten gain, so that they've stolen from us, right? So this was the whole earth slaying one another. That's a real world war there now. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come. And I saw, and behold, a black horse. And he that sat thereon had a balance in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a measure of wheat for a shilling, and three measures of barley for a shilling, which is famine, right? And the oil and the wine hurt thou not. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. And I saw, and behold, a pale horse, and he that sat upon him, his name was Death, and Hades followed with him. And there was given unto them authority over a fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, famine, and with death, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Remember that Jesus said, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. And authority in this case is the right to use the power of the demons. Paul did that, 1 Corinthians 5:5. He turned a man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. So he exercised authority over their power. The man-child will exercise authority to pass it on to the woman to bring the same sword, famine, and death to those who return evil for good. Amen. And also Jeremiah was a type of the man-child who loosed the judgments to come. Jeremiah 18:20. Shall evil be recompensed for good? It sure happens that way. I don't know. You know, I've watched it, you know, in the last years of treating people very good and kindly. And when they wouldn't give up their sins, they were turned over to a reprobate mind by God. And they, all of them, returned evil for the good that I gave to them. And they did that to Jesus, and they did it to David, and et cetera, et cetera. So, you know, if anyone returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. We're told in Psalms, right? And it doesn't. For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember how I stood before thee to speak good for them, to turn away thy wrath from them. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine, and give them over to the power of the sword, and let their wives become childless and widows, and let their men be slain of death, and their young men smitten of the sword in battle. So Moses and Samuel represent the same type of the man-child, whose words and teachings to the woman will bring forth the same judgments. In 15:1, we're told, Then said the Lord unto me, Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind would not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, when they say unto thee, Whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt say to them and tell them, Thus saith the Lord, Such as are for death to death, and such as are for the sword to the sword, and such as are for famine to the famine, and such as are for captivity to captivity. So Jesus in his first fruits man-child will send forth the disciples with the word of God to bring the judgments that were spoken about on the world. Revelation 6:2. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon had a bow, and there was given unto him a crown, and he came forth conquering and to conquer. So notice he's in the throne. In Revelation 12, the man-child was caught up to the throne, and then he taught the woman in the wilderness for 3.5 years, just like Jesus did. Because it is Jesus in the heart of the man-child David body. So notice that he has a bow, but no arrows, meaning they have been sent forth. You know, apostle means one sent forth. And Jesus was from Judah, and he sent forth his 12 apostles, and then the 70 disciples. And so the man-child is spiritually a corporate body from Judah, and will be the bow that sends forth these arrows, these disciples, right? And Zechariah 9:13 says, For I have bent Judah for me. There's the bow. And I have filled the bow with Ephraim. Ephraim was called in Hebrew the fullness of nations. the Gentiles in Genesis 46 and 19, and represents the woman or the church of all nations. And I will stir up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, which was the beast kingdom, and will make thee as the sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as lightning. And verse 15 says, Lord of hosts will defend them, and they shall devour. As Jesus' disciples went forth to conquer the mind of the beast that ruled over the elect of God, so will the men child disciples. And Psalm 127 and 3 says, Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of youth. Jesus' disciples, whom he sent out like arrows, were his children of youth. For he's had many since then, right? He called his disciples children. John 13:33 and 21:5. He called his disciples children. In Isaiah's prophecy of the coming of Jesus as Emmanuel, he called his disciples his children. Isaiah 7:14, 8:16, and 18. The worldwide man-child will send forth the disciple arrows to conquer the flesh, the beast, and the devil. In Psalm 127:5, Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be put to shame when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Yeah, talking about children. The disciple arrows will go forth to conquer the enemies in the gate. And that's the gate of the kingdom with the spoken word. That's what they do. They go forth with the word as the sword of their mouth, right? And devour the enemies. Jesus, who was the light and called his disciples sons of light, John 12:36, also said that the light would bring judgment when men denied it. John 3:19. And this is the judgment, that light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. The man-child and the disciple arrows will once more bring the light of truth, which will judge the world. This judgment will begin at the house of God and spread outwards. And as it was with Jesus, those who reject the light will be reprobated, while those who accept it will be the sons of light. The white horse rider will bring truth, which is the foundation for all judgment. Remember that Moses, who was the white horse rider of his day, brought all the judgments upon Egypt. And as a type of the man-child, he led all the other colored judgment horses of Revelation chapter 6. So, the Lord comes, let me say, with earthquake in order to judge the wicked. Now, this can be physical or a spiritual earthquake or both. Right. In the same context of the Lord coming on a white horse to judge the sheepfold of Edom, he comes at a spiritual Red Sea judgment of the wicked who persecuted God's people. Very interesting how all of this ties together so well. Isaiah 63:10-13. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and himself fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, Where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? There's the Red Sea judgment, which we've talked about so much, which is going to be finished very soon when all of the faction gets caught in God's Red Sea judgment in the church and in the government, right? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit in the midst of them, that caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses? There's applying it to Moses. That divided the waters before them to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the depths as a horse in the wilderness, so that they stumbled not. There it is, applying to them as a horse in the wilderness. And in the same context, he also comes with a great earthquake or earthquakes to judge the wicked, those who hate his people, and to save the righteous from them. Isaiah 64, 1 through 4. Notice it's all in the same context. He's showing parable after parable there, and showing us that they run parallel and that this is the job of the end time man child. Isaiah 64, 1 through 4. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, and that thou wouldest come down, and that the mountains might quake at thy presence. So here's the presence of the Lord and the earthquake. As when fire kindleth the brushwood, and the fire causes the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries. So he's coming to judge his adversaries, so that the nations may tremble at my presence. There is the shaking at the coming of the Lord. And that's the coming of the Lord in his man-child. And when thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, and the mountains quaked at thy presence. For from of old men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen a God besides thee, who worketh for him that waiteth for him. So he's coming to save his people. He's coming to smite the factions in order to save his people. The Lord is often seen in Scripture visiting the earth with earthquakes in judgment on the wicked in order to save his people from the factious. Here's one, and there's many. I'm just going to name a few here. Numbers 16, 28 through 33. And Moses said, Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. You know, the Lord sends people to do his work. He sends men, child, people to do his work, and they're always opposed. Always, all the way through the Scriptures. Because the Lord comes unto his own, and his own receives him not. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the ground open its mouth, earthquake, and swallows them up with all that appertains unto them, and they go down alive into Sheol, that's the place of the dead, then you shall understand that these men have despised the Lord. We've also likened this to being swallowed up by their flesh, because the flesh came from the earth, right? And people who walk after the flesh are swallowed up by their flesh and their sins, and they can't see their sins. Of course, anybody looking at them can see their sins, but they can't see them. They're so self-justified. They don't need any justification of Scripture, because you can't phase them with Scripture. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. Korah, of course, caused a faction in the midst against the leadership, the ordained Moses, Aaron leadership, right? So they and all that appertained unto them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the assembly. And Judges 5 and 4 says, and the Lord went, when thou went forth out of Sur, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, sounds familiar, doesn't it? The Lord came out of Edom and judged the sheepfold, and the blood was on his garments, right? The earth trembled. The heavens also dropped. Yeah, the earth trembled. There it is again. Yea, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord. Quite often at this visitation, it's called a visitation many times in Scripture, there's this earthquake showing up. Even Yon Sinai at the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel. Also, 1 Samuel 14, 15 and 16 says, and there was a trembling in the camp, in the field, among all the people, the garrison, and the spoilers. There they are, right there. The spoilers. And these are people, of course, we know them. They go out to spoil the works of God, the gospel of God, take it down wherever they can take it down. And they they also trembled, and the earth quaked. There it is again, the earth quaked. So there was an exceeding great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul of Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away. They went hither and thither, because that judgment took them down, took them out. Also, 2 Samuel 22, 4 through 20. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. So the Lord is coming to save his people from the enemies. For the waves of death compassed me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. Have you ever seen ungodliness like we're seeing today? Oh my gosh. Crazy people. Crazy. No common sense whatsoever. Evil to the bone. The cords of Sheol were round about me. The snares of death came upon me. In my distress I called upon the Lord. Yea, I called unto my God. And he heard my voice out of his temple. And my cry came into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down. And thick darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness his pavilions round about him. Gatherings of waters, thick clouds of the skies, at the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. And the Lord thundered from heaven. There it is again. The Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them. Then the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were laid bare. And by the way, that can very well happen with Planet X going by. You will see water ceasing to be in some places and rising up in others. By the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils, he sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me. There's the many waters again. He delivered me from my strong enemy. Yep, they all went down in the waters. from them that hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They came upon me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. There's that large place again. He delivered me because he delighted in me. All right. So, who will escape this shaking? Well, we just got another vision from Shalonda Kelton, or actually two visions from Shalonda Kelton. 6:21:19. And we called it the pure who are at rest escape. Because there's, listen folks, the deep state aligned with Islam in the country is going to attack. And we've been saying this for over a year, maybe 2 years even. Probably more like 2 years. We've been saying that this is going to happen. Now is the ideal time because they're being forced into a corner. And they're going to use the people that they've used around the world, Islam. And who they favor in the government, Islam. And who they, you know, on. And who attacks God's people, which are their mortal enemies, Islam. Yeah. So they're going to use them again. This is going to be their undoing. But they're also going to undo a lot of Christians who are under this judgment that we're talking about. So we call this the pure who are at rest escape. Shalonda said, I had two visions. The first one was, I saw between two buildings. She was looking down between two buildings where it was really dark. And as we will see, this represents God's people between two factions in the church and the deep state or Babylon. God's people are in between these two factions, looking at both of them, right? That's these buildings. Buildings are the houses of peoples, right? There was a little space between them, and light was coming in, and I saw dark blue cars parked on a street. Okay, the dark blue represents God's heavenly blue people whose vehicles are at rest in Him. You know, this body is a vehicle for us, right? And when your body ceases from its own works, of course, God can do His. So these vehicles are at rest. They're parked. And through repentance and faith in His promises, we enter into the rest, which is the place of safety and deliverance and all the provision of God. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Where is that? In Christ Jesus. If you abide in the secret place of the Most High, you're under the shelter of the Almighty, aren't you? Who's going to bother you under there? Then a second vision came. In this one, there were the same blue cars parked, but they each were in a white box-shaped parking spot. You know how they paint white on the ground for a parking spot? Like the kind you see downtown. Well, the whited box, I believe, represents that it marks a place of purity, white, and safety from traffic. So the box is there because you know you're in a safe zone to park, right? Okay. So there is safety represented here for the blue cars. And I saw that parallel to the cars was a crack going down the road. So you got a road going between two buildings, right? The cars are on one side in a parking place. And a crack going down the road. and that perpendicular to the cars was another crack going down the road, which went the opposite, not the opposite, but perpendicular to the first one. So basically, this crack was around the cars, but between the buildings. And so she saw this other crack going down the road, and so that the cars would not be able to go anywhere because they basically had boxed them in, right? And what I see there is that the righteous stay at rest, but an earthquake, whether spiritual or physical or both, causes division between, in this case, I believe is speaking about the deep state and the apostate church. But it goes around the righteous and spares them. Oh, so we're seeing that the righteous are going to be delivered. But the division between the deep state and the Christians, of course, is when they raise up the Muslims to kill as many Christians as they think that they can. And believe me, this is coming. This is happening. I mean, we discovered that Babylon attacked the apostate people of God because they were apostate. God brought them there to do that. And they conquered them by sword. We've had dreams about this now. The swords in the hands of the Muslims killing people in our cities. They, by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, and by fire. Because there's so many verses about the houses of the apostates being burned with fire. So I believe we're going to see a war in America against the Christians to remove the Christians. Obama planned that too. And of course, he may still be behind some of this, but at least the deep state is behind this to bring down the Christians, their mortal enemy. They know it's the Christians and conservatives that put Trump in there. And that's his foundation. And if they get rid of them, they can get rid of him before the election. So I believe you're going to see this. And, I mean, we've received it so many times. I mean, the same thing, the sword, the famine, the pestilence, and then the fire is sometimes a little bit separate from that, but it's also spoken of how Babylon took down the apostates. So, well, we've got that. That's in the scripture so many times it should be paid attention to. We know that Cyrus eventually did conquer Babylon, the deep state, and he will. And I believe all of America is going to turn against the deep state and Islam very quickly after this happens. They're going to be able to prove very well who sent them and who did this, and the Muslims did it, and I believe a lot of Muslims are going to be sent home, if not killed. And so I'm not against the Muslims being here, receiving Christ or whatever. I'm against them here in order to conquer the country for their God. So, but we thank the Father that he's not going to let this happen. And even though they are going to get in a lick here, there is going to be a division, a strong, heavy division, judged by an earthquake, between the deep state and apostate Christianity in America. And the only reason I say apostate Christianity because is that God says who dies and who doesn't. He says who dies from their plagues and who doesn't. He did it in Egypt and he'll do it today. And he says who dies from their sword and who doesn't. The Lord God Almighty. He is in control and we can put our trust in him. Psalm 91, the secret place of the Most High. shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Oh, thank you, Father, for your mighty, mighty protection for your people. We thank you for it in the name of Jesus, Father. And we thank you, Lord, that you will strengthen your people to walk in holiness and boldness of faith. And if our heart condemns us not, we have boldness towards God. You're going to need boldness towards God in these coming days because there's going to be some trouble. I don't know how long it's going to last. It'll be, I believe, a short period of time. Weeks, whatever. But it will be conquered. And the deep state is losing power now. It's losing its ability to vote because the Democratic Party is so foolish that everybody can see it. Even the fools can see it, for goodness sake. And they're beginning to speak up. So, you know, the Lord did this. The Lord takes away the wisdom of Edom. That's what the Bible says. And so he's taking away their wisdom, and they're making such foolish mistakes that it's turning the country against them. And, of course, they have to do something before the election to turn this thing around. They're trying to start a world war in order to gain more money in their coffers, because that's what the elite make money off of, is killing people. Sacrificing the people of the world to Satan. And that's how they make their money. And also they're being cut off in every direction. This new economic system they're coming in with totally cuts them out of the loop. They've been robbing and plundering the people here and around the world for many, many, many years. And they've killed anybody opposed them, any president that opposed them, they've killed them. All this is going to be known. The Lord wants to show us that some of the stuff we've been pledging allegiance to, not myself, but the people of Christianity have been pledging allegiance to, is the devil himself. For goodness sake. So we thank you, Father, for your mercy and your grace. And thank you, too, for blessing Michael here as he comes forward to share a word with the brethren and bless the brethren to receive and to walk in the truth. Sanctify yourselves, folks. This judgment is coming. Sanctify yourselves in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Boy, it looks nice out there today. Look like we're going to have a fine time, fine good day today. Praise God. Let's go to the Lord. Lord, thank you for this word, this wonderful word that you've given us, this standard you've given us to live by. And Father, I just praise you for the anointing that you'll give us to give out this study on the real Christianity. And Father, I just ask for your blessings, that it would be a blessing to the people out there as well, in Jesus' name. That's what I want to talk about, real Christianity versus Nicolaitans. In Revelation 2:4, he said, "But I have this against thee, that thou didst leave thy first love." You know, a lot of today's churches have left their first love. If you remember in the beginning, when you came into the kingdom, people get very enthusiastic about Jesus. But before long, people settle down and they lose that first love. And then verse 5 says, "Remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I'll come to thee and will move thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." And that's going to be something said to the Laodicean church of our age also. Go back and do the first works, y'all. Go back and find out what the Bible says. And forget the lies that you've heard and seek the truth for yourself. Verse 6, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." These people who were evidently lukewarm and fallen away from the Lord, had one thing positive. They hated the work of the Nicolaitans, which God also hates. That's somebody that was in bad shape as they were, had something positive about them. God hates the work of the Nicolaitans. That word Nico means to conquer, and Laitan means the people, to conquer the people. And it was a priestly order that set themselves up above the people of God, between the people and God. In the Old Testament, there was a priestly order, the Levites and the high priests, which ministered to God for the people. Now, that was fine. That was okay for the letter and the law when people were not born again in order to have a perfect relationship with God. But it ain't accepted anymore. Right after the New Testament started, there was a great falling away. Catholicism started a priestly order, and that's not according to God's will, and the Protestant kept it up, but they called them pastors instead of priests. They were a one-fold ministry ruling over the church that's not supported by the scriptures. And you know it's a lie when you can't find it in the scripture. There's nothing supporting the pastors being the head of the church. Matter of fact, there was a five-fold ministry. And Exodus 19:5 says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be mine own possession from among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So God says those who keep his covenant are going to be a kingdom of priests, and they're not going to give in to that Nicolaitan doctrine, which he says he hates. And then to the church of Pergamon, he says in Revelation 2:15, "So hast thou also some that hold the teachings of the Nicolaitans in like manner." Verse 16, "Repent therefore, or else I'll come to thee quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth." God cast the harlot, the Jezebel, and her children into great tribulation. And the Jezebel is the false church government that has been foisted upon Christians thinking that it's right in Scripture when it's not. The Bible clearly has given us a five-fold ministry. Ephesians 4:11-12. "And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ." Because God didn't want to share his glory. And he didn't want anybody else to come between us and God. The Bible says that Christ is the head of every man, 1 Corinthians 11:3. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, they call it a covering. Folks, your covering is not in religion or any preacher. Your covering is the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished on the cross. Your propitiation. That's your covering. When a man starts telling you that he's your covering, you better run. I'm telling you, you better run, because you're being trapped into that Nicolaitan error. And I'll tell you something else. These people are trained to be domineering. They don't give you any choice to follow your conscience or to follow the word for yourself. They tell you what the word says, and then they expect you to follow it at the expense of your fellowship if you don't. They put you under the law, and they're ready to cast you out if you don't follow them. They don't let you grow at your own rate and make up your mind as you study the scripture. So you can come into the unity of faith as you grow in the knowledge of the word. These people are very domineering. They put you under the law and they tell you what to believe, or they cast you out. The pastor is not the head of the church, as it says in the scriptures. Ephesians 4:11 says he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, some people get hung up on this because in 1 Corinthians 12, it uses only teachers. Folks, evangelists are teachers of the lost. Pastors are teachers. They are shepherds, teachers of guidance. All of these are teachers. And they're separated for the purpose of their ministry, to whom and what they are ministering. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ. Now, we see from Exodus 19 that we all have to be priests unto the Lord. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, it says in Exodus 19 and 6. We all minister unto him. We all have sacrifices that we make, especially the sacrifices of our old life, right? Romans 12 and 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. We sacrifice the old beast in the fiery trial. We're called to be ministers in some kind of fashion or form. We're not all elders, but we're all ministers. And if you'll notice, it's for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ. And that's what God desires, that we serve his body in one form or another as minister. The body serves itself because we're our brother's keepers, aren't we? We have a ministry that our brother is in need of. Every one of us receives a ministering gift from God. People are used to calling ministers what actually elders are. That word diakonos, which means to serve, is used by many people in many different facets, and some who are not elders. Everybody's not called to be an elder or an apostle or a prophet or a pastor or a teacher. The minister's job is to build us up until it, like it says in Ephesians 4 and 13, we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full grown or perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We attain unto the unity of the faith. That ain't happening, is it? The majority of ministers don't want that to happen because that scares them. They use the word to separate people into different sects. And sectarianism is a work of the flesh, by the way. It tells us that in Galatians 5. God wants his body to be one. He wants the people in the body to serve the body. Individually and corporately, we are growing unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, in craftiness after the wiles of error. In other words, not to get caught up in the idolatrous religions of man. Verse 15, but speaking truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. We talk about abiding in Christ. Now, what is it to abide in him? Abiding in Christ is more than just abiding in his righteousness. It's abiding in his ministry. It's abiding in his gifts. It's learning to walk like Jesus walked. Then verse 16, from whom all the body, fitly framed and knit together, through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in due measure of each several part, makes the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. God's put his people here to become one body. Now, I know that there are many local bodies, and all of them are coming into the image of Christ. But in the scriptures, it wasn't a denominational church in every city. It only named the church of that city, folks. Remember, it said the church of Ephesus. That was just one church in Ephesus, not all the denominations in Ephesus. Now, we were told that the wolves would come in and divide the body, Acts 20, 29, and 30. And it says, I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Folks, the body is meant to serve one another. If you want to make sure that a body never has any power, just let it follow the steps of this Nicolaitan error. That Nicolaitan error is not going to bring the body to perfection. It's not going to bring it into the fullness of Christ. Only the fivefold ministry can do that. The body gets used to being spectators instead of each one of us finding their ministry. The part that God has chosen for them to edify and build up the body, they just become spectators. They just sit out there and look. They don't believe it's their responsibility to serve the body, to enter into the gifts of the Spirit. And when you look at chapters 12 and 13 of Corinthians, the body of Christ is more than just the fruit of Christ. The fruit of Christ is mentioned, 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeks not its own, is not provoked, takes not account of evil, rejoices not in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endureth all things. You know, before the fruit of Christ, the ministries of Christ are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:28-31. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diverse kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But desire earnestly the greater gifts, and moreover a most excellent way show I unto you. And before that, description of the body is Christ as servants one to another in 1 Corinthians 12:12-27. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, it is not therefore not of the body. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, it is not therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, each one of them, in the body, even as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, or again to the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those parts of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, whereas our comely parts have no need. But God tempered the body together, giving more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffereth, all the members suffer with it. Or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and severally members thereof. You know, and before that, in 1 Corinthians 12:1-11, the gifts of Christ are mentioned. Because Jesus was made in all points like unto his brethren, it says in Hebrews 2:17. Jesus came as a spirit-filled Son of God to minister in the gifts of the Spirit. Jesus didn't do one miracle until the Holy Spirit came down on him when he was baptized by John. That's when his miraculous work started. This was a gift of the Holy Spirit. We see the gifts of the Spirit that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. And when the Lord said to his disciples, he said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. The Father sent a body that was to meet the needs of his people. And Jesus also sent out a body of people that was capable to meet all the needs of God's peoples. And in the days to come, folks, through this tribulation that's coming on us, we're going to need everything of Jesus Christ to walk through this time. We're going to need all of his gifts in operation. Jesus demonstrated in the Gospels what it was like to walk in the 3.5 years of the coming tribulation. And his disciples demonstrated in the book of Acts what it was like to walk in the last 3.5 years. These books were types and shadows of these time frames coming ahead. And these gifts that God gave them saved them more than once. And the gifts also met the needs of all the body of Christ through one another. The listing of the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 amount to the ministry, the full ministry of Jesus Christ as the body of Christ. God gives these gifts to us so we can walk in his steps, folks. 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. And as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, ye also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. In other words, you're abiding in the body of Christ. What's heard from the beginning is that God gave these gifts to every one of his people. And when these so-called people of God opposed Jesus, they didn't believe in the full gospel. We got the same thing going on today. They believe that the gifts of God are of the devil, and they accused him of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. They're doing the same thing today, folks. They're blaspheming the Holy Spirit by attributing the gifts of God, of the Holy Spirit, to the devil. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Some of these people are reprobated. These gifts were given in the beginning. If we're going to abide in Christ, then that has to abide in us, what we heard in the beginning, right? This is the body of Christ, not only in the fruit, but in the ministries, in the gifts, and the body being knit together, as it talks about in Ephesians 4. All these things are in 1 Corinthians 12:13. In 1 Corinthians 12:4, it says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of ministrations and the same Lord. There's different gifts and different ways that those gifts are ministered, because they don't work the same way in everybody. The Holy Spirit reacts differently in different people. Verse 6, and there are the diversities of workings, but the same God who worketh all things in all. The same God, the same Spirit is working all these gifts in all. Verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit to profit withal. Everybody in the body who's filled with the Holy Spirit is capable of having these gifts to profit withal, it says. In other words, to meet the needs of the body, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, there's some people out there say they automatically got filled with the Holy Spirit when they got saved. But there ain't nothing in the scriptures about that. Jesus after walking with his disciples 3.5 years, breathed on them. He told them, he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," John 20:22. Then he told them to tarry in Jerusalem until that same Spirit came just a few days later. And the word later says in Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And those same disciples that Jesus told that the Spirit is with you but shall be in you in John 14:17 were filled with the Spirit at that time, at the day of Pentecost. They were born again because Jesus said, "Ye who have followed me in the regeneration," in Matthew 19:28. Regeneration, folks, is the same word for new birth or born again. And he told them also in John 15:3, "Ye are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you." All the disciples were born again. The words of Jesus made them clean. John 6:63 said, "The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life." They received those words. And they brought his Spirit and his life into them. Not the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ, according to Romans 8. Christ had his own Spirit, but he also had the Holy Spirit. Also, the disciples that he raised up had their own born-again spirit, but they also received the Holy Spirit in obedience to God. Today, a lot of people are not being obedient to God, and they're accepting these false doctrine that teaches that you automatically receive the Holy Spirit when you get saved. The disciples got saved and didn't have the Holy Spirit. There's nothing in the rest of the scriptures to say that either. In some cases, they had repented and had been baptized, and disciples had to be sent to tell them they had to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 8:14-17 says that. Acts 19:2, it said, "Did ye receive the Holy Spirit when ye believed?" That's what the apostles asked them. So we know that automatically receiving the Holy Spirit when you are saved, that's a false doctrine. Don't believe it, folks. The truth is, none of these gifts are available to those who accept that false doctrine. These spiritual gifts provide for the body of Christ that he gives to each and every member so that they can minister and can give to the body of Christ. And the gifts are also being used to bring in people from out of the world also. And it's real important that we accept exactly what the scriptures say. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yea, and forever." He still sends us the way the Father sent him. And if you'll notice, the Father didn't send him until he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's when his ministry started. And the only reason the disciples walked with Jesus and exercised the power of Jesus over demons such as healings and deliverances is because he was a paraclete. 1 John 2:1. "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate." That word advocate there is parakletos in Greek. "With the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now the word advocate is the same word as in John 14:16-17. "He shall give you another comforter." That's parakletos in the Greek. So Jesus walked with them the first 3.5 years. Though they didn't have the Holy Spirit, they had a paraclete who was Jesus. He gave them the authority to go forth and cast out demons, heal the sick, and on and on and on. Matthew 10:1, "And he called unto him his 12 disciples, gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of disease and all manner of sickness." Now, as far as going out on their own without Jesus, who was the paraclete, he said that he would send them another paraclete that would be with them. Before they were able to go out to minister any of the gifts or any of the power of God, he told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they had received the promise of the Father in Acts 1:4-5. And when that happened, the gifts of the power of the Holy Spirit worked through them mightily, folks. And that's the same way it is today. You still need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, then you're eligible to receive the gifts and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit to profit with all, it says. And if you hadn't received any of these gifts to minister or to edify the body, to be your brother's keeper and serve the body, then you need to seek earnestly for them. That ain't an option, because we're commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to do that. 1 Corinthians 12:31, but desire earnestly the greater gifts, and moreover a most excellent way show out unto you. And what is that way? That way is love. Those that have the love of the brethren want to help the brethren, and they desire to serve the brethren. And this is that excellent way to receive the gift, because God gives to those who want to be servants. 1 Corinthians 14:12. So also ye, since ye are zealous of spiritual gift, seek that ye may abound unto the edifying or building up of the church. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Follow after the love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Now, the gifts are for edifying and building up the body, serving the body. 1 Corinthians 12:8. For to one is given through the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Folks, if you ask God to give you the gift that you need to serve his body, he's going to do it. He already said in 1 Corinthians 12:7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit to profit with all. That's according to the Spirit. Verse 9, to another, faith in the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing in the one Spirit. And if you'll notice, it's in the Spirit of God. So you got to have the Spirit of God in order to get this. You desire earnestly to receive exactly what they received in the book of Acts. Now, the most common manifestation in the book of Acts when somebody received the Holy Spirit was speaking in tongues. Now, it wasn't necessarily that gift of various tongues or differing tongues along with the companion gift of interpretation. Those gifts are to the body. But the tongues that we receive when we first get baptized is for the edification of our own life, like it says, 1 Corinthians 14:4. He that speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. And as it was previously mentioned, edify means to build up. The Bible says to build up yourself in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit in Jude 1:20. Then 1 Corinthians 14:14 says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. 15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Praying in the Spirit, folks, is praying in tongue. It builds you up. It builds up your faith in you. It empowers you to be what you need to be. And it's the most common gift, because it's the most necessary gift to be able to pray to God according to the will of God. Romans 8:26-27 says, in like manner, the Spirit also helps our infirmity. For we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's all in a language that you don't know. That's so you don't change it. If you know what you're saying, folks, sometimes our theology is tempted to get in there and change it. But if you don't know what you're saying, you're not tempted to change it. So speaking in tongues is the most common proof that you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, God can bring forth any of these gifts to you so you can serve his body and be our brother's keepers. In 1 Corinthians 12:10, and to another workings of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, and to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. The gift of healing and the gift of working miracles, folks, has worked in my life quite a few times. The gift of faith also. Now, diverse kinds of tongues is quite different from your prayer language, because it's actually many different languages. It can be brought forth with the interpretation of the tongue, which is similar with prophecy, just like it is in 1 Corinthians 14:11. But all these works the one in the same Spirit, dividing to each one severally, even as he will. God has chosen gifts for you to be ministered to the body. So obey God and desire earnestly these precious gifts so you can minister in the Spirit of God. These gifts are manifestations of who Jesus was and is. They are manifestations of his power and his gift, which he used to meet the needs of his people. And after God speaks about the gifting of Christ in his body, you have to know that if we're going to abide in Christ, it's to abide in these gifts he's given us. You can't reject these gifts and say you're abiding in Christ at that particular point. Just like you can't reject the fruit and say you're abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ is to walk just like he walked, to have that abide in you which was also in Christ, it says. In 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:3 that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. All the blessings are in the body of Christ. And we need to abide in Christ, believe in these blessings, believe in these provisions made for the body, and do our particular part to minister to the needs of the body. Jesus said in John 14:12, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Remember, folks, Jesus is the one who is able to identify who a true believer really is. He said a true believer is going to do his works. What are his works? That's his gifts, his fruit, and his ministries. These are all part of Christ. You can't reject one of these categories and say you're walking as he walked. Jesus left an individual body so he can come back into a corporate body. And he can continue doing with the gifts, with the fruit, and with the ministries what he did in his first body. That was his plan all along. Just think how great it would be by now if the church hadn't fallen away into a great deception and followed all those wolves into a scattered flock. Folks, I just praise God in these days that the Lord said we'd become one flock, one shepherd once more in John 10:16. He's going to restore his people into one body that's going to function perfectly. We got a tribulation coming, and we're going to need every bit of this. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is Christ. We're not divided into sects, divisions, and factions. This is all a work of the flesh. It's denominationalism. And we're one body. And we don't have to examine everybody's doctrine to see if they agree completely with it, because we all get to walk in Christ and grow at a different rate, folks. Maybe we get different revelations in the beginning and different ones at the end, but we grow learning from one another. The body is knit together and builds up itself in love. For in one Spirit were we all baptized. And of course, that's water baptism. We're baptized into Christ, as the Scripture tells us. Into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free. And we're all made to drink of one Spirit. And this is the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we're all made to partake of that one Spirit. We partake of the Holy Spirit through the gifts that are given to us from other members of the body. Where we lack something, another member excels because they got a gift from God. Where we excel, another member lacks. We're put together in order to meet one another's needs, folks. The Lord ain't going to let us, one person, be everything that we need. People who say that they have all the gifts and are everything the body needs is a liar. It's false and it's contrary to what the Lord says. He ordained us to need one another. That tells us that each one of us has to do our part, or the body lacks. 1 Corinthians 12:14 says, "For the body is not one member, but many." 15, "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, it is not therefore not of the body." There are people out there who look at themselves and think that everyone has to be just like them. The Nicolaitan doctrine says that anyone that wants to be a minister has to go to Bible school, and they got to come out being a pastor. That's crazy. Because where's the rest of the fivefold ministry? All of that has been usurped by the pastor. What would it do to the perfect? What would it to perfect the rest of the body of Christ? Because that's what it's for. The perfecting of the saints. Ephesians 4:11-12. The Lord's not going to share all of it with one man, folks. We need different ministers as well as different gifts. And we're going to need all of it in the days to come, because we're going to have to walk in the Spirit and in the power of God to escape the judgment coming upon the world. 1 Corinthians 12:16 says, "And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, it is not therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling?" That's the cookie cutter Christian scenario. Everybody wants to be just alike, believe alike, and have the same gift, just like a neighbor. Folks, that ain't going to work. You ain't going to be prepared, and you're going to lack in a lot of things in the days to come. But if we obey this, it will prepare us to go through the greatest tribulations to come. Verse 18, "But now hath God set the members, each one of them, in the body, even as it pleased him." And if you'll notice, the gifts were even as it pleased him. You can't choose your gift, but God can put in you a desire to have the gift he wants you to have. But the old man does not choose the gift. It's the Lord that chooses the gifts for you. And from experience, he'll give you several of these gifts in order for you to minister to the body. Verse 19, "And if they were all one member, where were the body?" Everybody can't be an arm. Everybody can't be a leg. There's got to be a whole body, a meeting together. Then obviously, there are a multitude of people that have not come into the gifts that God has called them to, and they ain't got no interest in it. I'm just asking you to obey what the Scripture says. It commands us to desire earnestly these gifts, to seek after these gifts, to be prepared for the days to come. 1 Corinthians 12:20, "But now they are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." Even those who people would consider to be feeble members of the body, they're necessary. Why? Because if they fulfill their part in the body, it's a need. It's a definite need in the body. A lot of people consider themselves unnecessary. They are not accepting the Lord's gifts and taking their place as a minister of Jesus Christ. Folks, we're called to be a priesthood and ministers of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:23. "And those parts of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, whereas our comely parts have no need. But God tempered the body together, giving more abundant honor to that part which lacked." There are those folks in the world who the world calls foolish, ignorant, and weak. But I'm going to tell you something. God's power is made perfect in our weaknesses. His mighty gifts can flow through some of the most incapable worldly people in order to make them absolutely necessary to the body of Christ. If you're weak in the world, that don't mean you're weak in Christ. In Christ, his gifts are powerful, folks. They're powerful. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 25, it says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffereth, all the members suffer with it. Or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. It says if one member suffers, all members suffer. If there's a lack of one member, the whole body suffers because that particular need is not being met. And we need to pray that God will not only bring us, but all of the body into their gifts, their callings, into their ministries. Verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ, and severally members thereof. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diverse kinds of tongues. And, of course, teachers here covers evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, he's gone from ministries that are elders into other ministries here, which are the diakonos, the deacons, the ministers. They minister in other areas beside those of the elders. 1 Corinthians 12 and 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret, but desire earnestly the greater gifts, and moreover a most excellent way show I unto you. And that's where the fruit is. If you have the gifts, you might be considering yourself important. But according to God in chapter 13, if you don't have the fruit, don't make any difference how many gifts you have. You're not very important. You're not important at all, as a matter of fact. 1 Corinthians 13 and 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy, and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. It's pretty obvious here that God considers fruit more important than gifts. God, gifts are God's way of enabling his body to meet everybody's needs and to evangelize the world. The world, folks, is not impressed with the words of wisdom like a lot of the church is. Why does God need power in the church? 1 Corinthians 2 and 4 says, and my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Today, the overwhelming majority of the church expects you to humble yourselves to their persuasive words of wisdom. And it ain't based anything in their power. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If you go into a church that has a form of godliness, but denies the power thereof, from such turn away, it says in 2 Timothy 3 and 5. Your faith needs to be based in the power of God. God demonstrates the true full gospel to his people. And if it's not the full gospel, folks, it ain't the gospel. Okay? Romans 15 and 18. For I will not dare to speak of anything save those which Christ wrought through me. And folks, in other words, it ain't just a theological discussion when Paul spoke it. It's something that God manifested through him, and he wasn't going to share something that he hadn't experienced. There's a lot of teachers out there that share things they hadn't experienced. When Jesus taught, the people were awed as one having authority. It was not as their scribes had taught, and like a theological discussion, something that's knowledge for knowledge's sake. But Jesus taught as someone who had authority, someone who knew what he was talking about because he'd been there and he'd done that. And Paul is saying the same thing, in that he don't dare to speak of those things but what Christ has wrought through him. Romans 15 and 18, for the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about, even unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. These gifts are for that purpose. They are for the purpose of manifesting signs and wonders, not only in evangelism to the world, but also to the supernatural needs of the body in healing, in deliverances, and on and on. We get the term full gospel from these verses, meaning all of the good news, not just the little part that gets you into heaven, folks. Because obviously the good news covers all the needs that God has met. He has delivered us from all the power of the curse, all sicknesses, all demonic oppression and possession. He's delivered us from all of that at the cross of Christ. The gifts are God's methods for bringing all of this to pass, for the cleansing and the perfecting of the body of Christ. The body, the fivefold ministry, is called to perfect the saints unto the work of ministry. It says in Ephesians 4 and 11. And of course, they also pass along, impart, and pray for the gifts of the Spirit to be manifested through His people. So be filled with God's Spirit so that you can be filled with His gifts, so that you may minister to His body. Because the body needs you. We need you desperately. Everybody needs the whole body together. Now, we know that there are some things that are common to the body. Like in Mark 16 and 17 says, and these signs shall accompany them that believe, it says. In my name shall they cast out demons, and they shall speak with new tongues. Anybody that calls himself a believer can do these things that he's speaking about here. You're entitled to do these things. Any believer won't have all the gifts, like it says in 1 Corinthians 12, but these are things that are common to believers. These you have authority from God to do them. Even the youngest believer among us can cast out demons. It comes with the authority of faith, not with any gift. And there are things that help, such as discerning of spirits. And you can also have a word of knowledge, which may work kind of like discerning of spirits, since it can tell you what you're dealing with. And you can be a baby Christian and speak in tongues. Not all have the gifts of tongues and the companion gift of interpretation, but all can speak with tongue. As it says, if therefore the whole church be assembled together and all speak with tongues, and there come in men unlearned or unbelieving, will they not say that ye are mad? Well, he's telling us here to be careful of the unbelieving that come in. Even if it's the unbelieving Christian who doesn't believe in speaking in tongues. There's a lot of Christians out there that are unbelievers. And he's telling us the signs that accompany them that believe. It don't matter whether you believe your religion. We're talking about scriptural belief here. John 7, 38 and 39, he that believes on me, as the scripture hath said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him were to receive. And then Mark 16 and 18, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. That folks, serpents represent demon spirits. In Luke 10 and 19, he refers to serpent and scorpion spirits. Apostle Paul, if you remember, took up a serpent from the fire and cast it off, and he wasn't harmed at all. That's common to the whole body of Christ. Those signs are common to the whole body. Anyone who is a believer can do these things, as it has been well proven by people who have been filled with the Holy Spirit and are obedient to God. We're commanded to be filled with God's Spirit and God's gifts. These are parts of the ministry of Jesus Christ. When we abide in Christ, we're not only abiding in His fruit, we're abiding in His gifts. If you want the ministry of Jesus Christ in your life, you need to find out what gifts He got called you for. You have a part in the body, and the body needs you. They need your gifts. Now, these gifts are given to you. They might not be given to your neighbors, that are in need of the gifts he's given you. So we have a responsibility to the body to desire earnestly these gifts. And we can serve the body in a lot of ways. We can serve anybody. We can meet their needs. We can give to them. We can pray for them, and on and on and on. But these supernatural gifts are necessary in the body. In the days to come, we're not going to be able to walk in the world and escape what the world has for us. We have to have this edge from God. Jesus told us, he said, I'll lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it away from me, but I lay it down of myself. He knew he had the power of God, the protection of God, and the blessings of God. We got those too. And we need to know these through the scriptures. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, Hosea 4:6 said. So we need to desire earnestly these awesome gifts, especially those that we do have in common, as told about in Mark 16. They are obviously given not only so we can minister to one another, but for evangelism. People have heard a lot of words from a lot of Christians, but the people of the world need to see more than that. They need to see the ministry of Christ on this earth. And the signs and wonders that go forth bring multitudes into the kingdom when nothing else will. And I know God grants waves of repentance and revival among people. But also the world will know the love of God when they see a God that doesn't just sit there and let them go through their misery, but takes care of his people. He meets their needs. He heals their bodies. He delivers every one of them from demonic oppression or possession. To them, what some people preach is not a loving God, because he doesn't seem to meet their needs. They need help, and they don't get it. And one reason they don't get it is because the body of Christ is not the body of Christ. Christ lives in the body of Christ, and he desires to live in and through us to show his love to the people around us. And we're hindering him when we don't do what we're commanded in seeking these gifts in order to be a blessing, a great blessing to the world around us. So I adjure you, saints, pray. Ask God what gift he has called you to, and then let God lead you to that and gift you in it. Well, I'm out of time. God bless you, and we'll see you again next week, God willing.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy
mercy stands and your word is true, O Jesus, my Lord Jesus. I trust in you.